Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
You just heard read from Matthew 18, and we've been in this series commissioned, and Luke began this series on January 1, and in it he had made, I think, a really good point that when we look at Matthew 28, and it talks about the commissioning of the church and the commissioning of his disciples and then the church that would follow, to understand that commission, the idea of going, it's really, really important that you understand all of Matthew. And Matthew, in this part, tells us a little bit of what this going looks like. It's a search. It's a father who has a heart towards those who are little, those who are lost. Not just little children here. Even though he's talking about children, he's talking about all people, specifically those who are his children, and we're all his children. And so we're going to look at this message this morning and just going to look at the priority of a father's heart. The kind of disciple that he sends out to go is the one that goes with a heart of love, becomes like the father in both their attitudes and their actions and then their responses. And so we'll take a look at that in a moment. As I said, we had kind of ended this series, and I, a few weeks back, had mentioned that one of the things we want to do is commission our church as Westgate to do that, to have the father's heart, to go out into our lives and into our community and to share with people this incredibly good news that we know that God loves us and that he has provided a way for us to walk with him. Even when we make mistakes or even when we high-handedly turn against him, he's a God who sent Jesus to forgive us so that we could begin to be empowered by the gift of his Holy Spirit. And so we talked a little bit about that, and I said we want to do that, and we'll do this at the end of the service. But one of the things I had mentioned is I had said I kind of likened it to an ocean vessel, an ocean liner that's being commissioned. And you've seen those kind of pictures where they have this boat and they're commissioning it for its first voyage, and they take a champagne bottle, and what do? They break it across the bow of the boat, and they're cut ribbons and all these other things. When I had shared that, the very week after I had shared that, I got an email from Arthur Wirtz, who is a person and a couple that attend here at Westgate. And he sent this email, and he said, "Kevin, 10 years ago, I represented my company at the launching ceremony of a 52,000-ton tanker, the Glafkas and the Evenus. My wife, Susan, had the honor of being the godmother sponsor of the Evenus. And the owner's wife was the godmother sponsor of the Glafkas." And so in that first picture, you'll see Arthur has these glasses, and he's clapping, and his wife is standing next to him with these white gloves. And so they are there commissioning this boat. And he says, "Unlike in other countries where we break champagne bottle over the bow, in Korea, you chop a string with an axe that sets off fireworks and drops the banner, revealing the names of the vessels." And I love this line. "The cutting of the cord represents the cutting of the umbilical cord and bringing a new baby into the world." And I thought, that's kind of what we're doing. We renamed, as God led us to call ourselves, Westgate. And I feel like as we came to the beginning of this year, we talked about this entire year, we want to be a church, a vessel that is very active in being able to live with a life of love and to share that kind of love and that good news that God has worked in our lives. And he writes, it's an all-day event with lunch and dinners and tours and speeches and gifts. And Arthur writes, "His wife Susan was treated incredibly well. Every woman should have a day like that." And you've noticed that Grace and I have been away for the last few weeks, and I took Arthur's advice and went, and Grace and I have been commissioning ships in Naples, Florida. We are going to be doing something far greater than that, and that is the opportunity to commission us as, in a sense, a ship, a vessel that says, "God, we want to, in our community, and we want to, wherever our community is, wherever we go, wherever we work, wherever we are, be a people that has the heart of the Father and his priorities. A couple of weeks ago, Luke spoke about the witness of the gospel, how important our story is of how God has worked in our life and what that looks like and points to the work of God. And then last week, Garrett spoke about the importance of the message of the gospel. And both are incredibly important, the story of Christ and what he's done, as well as our story of how he has worked in our life. They work hand in glove together. Here's one of the things, though, that Garrett said. How many were here when Garrett shared the story about Jesus being a millennial? Okay, so some of you weren't. This is a good way to take attendance, okay? Garrett likened, as our millennial pastor, he said Jesus was like a millennial, right? Born at the beginning of a new millennium, wore only sandals to church, lived with his mom till he was 30, got 12 buddies together, started a business, and then after 3 years left them the business and became an influencer. Now, I thought that was funny. And I was thinking, as a boomer, I could come up with all kinds of stories of how Jesus is more like us. But you know he is, so I don't need to. Anyway, I just want to share with you from Matthew 18. It's an incredible passage. It's all about relationships. It's all about restoring those kind of relationships. And Jesus, in Matthew 18, calls us to be like our Father in heaven. And so when he talks about in the commission going, he's talking about having this kind of heart. When he says, go into all the world and baptize and teach those, this idea is go, and the baptizing is an initiation, introduce people to this Jesus and his love, and then teach them of how he lived and how he loved. And so in Matthew 18, it's really a picture where we look at the heart of the Father, and he says, if you're going to do this, you're going to go. This is the kind of disciple that you have to be like, both in your attitudes and your actions, and then even in your response to God. And so he says here, and as the girls read, and we wanted this to be kind of a simple service and about children and about the heart a father has, and Matthew 18 about a father to a child. As they read, they read that word, beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father. He basically says, check your attitude. Don't look down. But as you go through life, look at others in the same way the Father would look at others. Begin to develop that heart within yourself. I mean, if anybody can look down, it's God, obviously, from heaven. And the word of down is not so much a spatial reference that he's looking down, as much as it's a heart reference of one's attitude. One attitude that sees others and looks away with a sense of contempt, rolls their eyes at the way they're living, and judges. It's one of those ways that we can kind of not even be aware that we do it. Because we all have the things that we look at and we go, yeah, I can't believe, you know, these. You might look at someone and you might see their self-destructive addictions. You might see their reactive anger. You might be put off by the way that they talk or speak about others, and you kind of look away. Or you can even be judgmental and condemning by looking at others who do that kind of thing. But basically, Jesus is saying, don't live that way. I want you to develop the kind of heart that the Father has. I mean, we may see people's sin and then look down, but he says when God sees people's sins, he looks at them and their heart. And so as he paints this picture, he paints this picture of a God, our Father, who looks at all of us and knows our hearts and sees our hearts. And he goes after us in love. And he says he has this kind of heart that the Father has because he has angels who are attentive, who are looking all the time at these children. He's placed these angels around them. We often here will tell people and will encourage us as a congregation that the kind of life we want to live is a life that is not pointing out in a way of judgment the sins of others. It is perfectly true that God has requirements. He tells us in Romans chapter 3:10, there's no one righteous, not one. And then he goes on in verse 23 and says, and for all have fallen short of the righteous requirements of God. So we don't deny the fact that there are righteous requirements that we're called to meet, but what we also admit is the fact that we didn't meet it. And we also know that others aren't, and we are called to seek to love. And so when you come into our sanctuary, there are some words that are up there. And there are words that say, everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, anything's possible, right? And we kind of go through that because we want us to recognize the fact that this is a place that with the Father's heart welcomes people because we all recognize the fact that none of us are perfect. Nobody is perfect. And yet God can do anything to begin to help us to have the hearts that are like the Father. Jesus made that point very clear one time. In John 8, he told the story of this woman who is brought before him. She's caught in adultery, and the righteous right are standing over her in judgment. They're looking to see what Jesus is going to do to this woman who has been caught in sin. And Jesus, instead of beginning to condemn, actually kneels down to her level and begins to write on the dust. No one knows what he writes, but many believe what he did is possibly the Ten Commandments. He just said, here are the righteous requirements, which was in a sense causing them to say their own, to be able to see their own distance. Some actually believe that maybe what he did, because he knew the hearts of mankind, as those who were standing around there, he just began to write down their particular sins. And then he looks at them, and they're all standing there with rocks in their hands, and he says, those of you who are without sin, go ahead and throw the first stone. And he's standing there, the stones just begin to drop, one after another. And then slowly they all begin to go away, and Jesus is left there with this woman. And he grabs her hand, and he picks her up, and he basically says to her, he doesn't say, go and continue to sin. He says, go and sin no more. Now that you've experienced the love and the acceptance that comes from me, what I want you to recognize is that you need to live in the grasp of that love, because the things that you've been seeking to fill it with will never fill it. And what I find remarkable about that is the attitude of Jesus. The one thing that I think is very interesting, when he came to people who were lost, who were sinners, who had walked away from God, his if there's one person who could throw a stone, it was Jesus, and he didn't. He was the only one who could look down. What I find interesting in this passage of Scripture is Jesus tells us that he says, don't look down on anyone, but look at others with love. Consider how your heavenly Father looks at all children. This is the kind of heart that he's commissioning as they go into this world. Beware that you don't look down, for I tell you that in heaven their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father. Now he says, here's the rationale for your attitude. The Message Bible says, you realize, don't you, that your personal angels are constantly in touch with my Father in heaven. There's all kinds of positions. I mean, I don't know how you understand that for I tell you that in heaven, their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father. There's all kinds of positions the commentators take on this verse. Are they guardian angels? Does every person have a guardian angel? Or are there just specific angels that are assigned to people at certain times? So here's the answer. I don't know. And I don't think a lot of these commentators, it's just not clear. But here's the point. The point that he's making in this verse is that God, our Heavenly Father, like any good father, is attentive to his children. Whether they're personally assigned guardian angels or not, whether God assigns specific angels over us at certain times to care for us or watch over us or to guide us, I don't know. I like the idea of guardian angels. But the point is that if God gives that level of care over his children who make foolish choices and end up in all kinds of disastrous places, who are we to treat them with arrogance, disrespect, or contempt? I was at a hospital early in my ministry. I was in my early 30s, and it was actually at Waconia, and I had been called by someone in our church to go visit this young girl who was about 17 or so years of age, and she was up in the hospital, and she had bandages on her head. She had a couple casts. She had her leg, you know, like you see in these movies, pinned up. And I was coming around the corner and I heard this person yelling, screaming at her. And what I didn't know, because I didn't know this family, it was her dad. And he was yelling at her because of the fact that she had damaged the car and totaled it. And I just went, truly, like you haven't done dumb things? I mean, seriously? I remember when I was in high school, I did some dumb things, and it's a good thing to look back at your middle school or high school years, right? I remember with my buddies, and I had just gotten the car and learned how to drive, and we went to McDonald's, and they were, you know, at that point, we got some ice cream cones, and we're going along, and my one buddy was like, I don't want to eat any more of this, and we're driving along, and he goes, how about if I get rid of it? And the guy in the back seat says, yeah, why don't you throw it in the car coming next to us? Well, I didn't do anything about it. I thought, okay, and he rolls down the window and he throws it, heaves it, lands right on the windshield. And the guy starts, he's angry. You can tell it. He speeds up. I speed up. We're trying to get away. And I go down this one neighborhood. I don't know it very well. I turn on this one path. I go down and here I hit a dead end. And I'm trying to turn the car around and I stall it. And the guy is just really mad. And he comes up to us and he's yelling, and it's my dad's red Dodge Dart. Not a great car necessarily, right? But he just takes his foot and he goes, whack, right in the panel. And I finally get the car started and I got away. And I'm just thinking to myself, what an idiot, Kevin. That sticks with me a bit. I mean, what was I thinking? What was I doing? I got home and my dad, I was thinking, do I lie? Like, you know, how do you lie with a foot imprint in your car? Dad, I was just trying to see how strong the metal was. You can't. And my dad was a very righteous father and good. He said, well, you know what? You're going to have to pay the insurance bill on this thing. In fact, you're going to pay for it because I'm not going to bring it to the insurance. And I want you to know, I hope you learn from this. I hope you know how stupid this was. And I was like, yeah. And then he gave me a hug and said, I love you even when you do stupid things. I mean, our Father in heaven has an attitude towards you. You have done dumb things, right? He basically says, I look at all my children and I actually assign angels who will stand before me in heaven giving a report attentive to their needs, even when they do stupid things. And so there is a sense that this first part, he says, don't look down, look at others in the same way the Father looks at those. He doesn't excuse what they're doing, but he comes to them and says, I love you and I want to be connected to you. And it should check our attitude. And so I just want to ask you, how aligned is your heart to the Father's heart? Do you sit in judgment with the people that are in your neighborhood or at work or that you as parents have, you know, go to school with and you see these other parents? Do you look with contempt? Jesus gave some simple instructions, so I'm going to give you three simple things you can do to work on your attitude. If you're truly serious about, I want to have a heart that's more loving, okay? Not that you don't share truth with people, but that you have to have an attitude of love in which you do so. So here's the way I would encourage you to do this. Jesus says this. When you have someone who is your enemy, he's kind of like those who are them and this is us. When you have a them type of person, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray for them. He kind of says with your head and your thoughts, I want you to begin to bring them to the Father the same way these angels do in the sense that you start to pray for them. And then he goes on and he says, here's what I want you to do as well. Now, not with your thoughts, but also actively with your hands. I want you to do good. Are there some things that you can do that express goodness to that person? And then the last thing he says is bless them, which is really hard. What does it mean to bless them? That's with your mouth. So with your thoughts, with your hands, and with your mouth, he now says, what I want you to do is to speak in such ways, in a sense, change the way you've been thinking about them. Not just the way you've thought about them and the things you don't do for them, but now change the way you speak about them. I want you to begin to speak in positive and kind and loving ways. And it may be hard to find that in some people. But he says that's one of the ways to change your attitude. Let's go to the next part of that scripture, because he begins to move, and he moves away from just this idea of looking down and looking the way the Father does. He now moves to this point where he begins to talk about looking for those who are lost. He basically says, "Look, don't look down, look for others like our Heavenly Father does." And he uses the analogy of sheep and the shepherd. And it was a well-known trait in that day. And they were very aware of good shepherds who really were attentive and cared for their flocks and had actions of love towards them. And they knew bad shepherds who didn't. In the same way, it's probably no different if I was talking about a business situation. I said, you know, a good supervisor or boss or a bad one, right? And so he uses that analogy, which is very common in that day. It was a very well-known business. And he says here in Matthew 18, 11 through 12, here's what a good shepherd does. Here's what the Father does. So if your attitude is such that you look at a person and you begin to see their heart, because we may see their sin and zero in on that, but God looks at their heart as well. So now he talks about the actions that you take. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hill and go out and search for the one that is lost? The idea is that a good shepherd leaves 99 and goes for the one. He looks after the one. He looks for the one that has strayed or stumbled or gotten ensnared or gotten caught again in a bush or somehow has just wandered off. It reminds me of my dog. I had a dog once. I love this dog, Lila. She just would be led by her nose. And she got lost on one occasion. And you kind of go, how does that happen? Because we are people who get kind of led by our desires, and all of a sudden, before we know it, we're lost. And so he says, here's what the good shepherd does. And when you think about these sheep, you know, like I said, what I did was really stupid. Well, sheep do really stupid things, right? So let me give you an example of a really stupid thing that sheep do. It's getting them out, stuck in a crevice.
Abush, отойди.
Нет, там.
Он боится и так нас, отойди.
Я пойду.
Abush, отойди.
Нет.
Потяни сейчас, сам. Вверх потяни. Ой, умничка, Риад, умничка. Ногу не сломай только ему. Умничка, умничка, за обе ноги.
Do you see yourself in that?
Молодец, Риад.
Now watch the joy. Watch this.
Все, операция удалась.
How many have done that? Oh, God, I'm so sorry. How stupid was that? Would you please? And he's looking with his angels attentive, and they care, and his attitude is of love. Always wanting to give you another chance if you're willing to repent and turn from that. And so you repent and you turn and you say, oh, God, thank you. You take over the drivers. You drive this thing for me. And before you know it, you kicked them out and you're driving and you're in the rut again, right? What I find interesting here in this passage of Scripture is dumb as sheep are, good shepherds leave 99 and go for one. Our God is a good and loving God. He is a Father who seeks after those who are lost, who have blown it, who have done stupid things, who have intentionally stood and said, God, forget you. And God doesn't forget them. He still seeks after them. And no matter how lost you are, no matter how strayed you have gone, no matter how stuck you are, even today, His heart is one that searches after you. He's actively, even through my words right now, speaking to your heart. He's actively right now speaking in my words to your heart about someone who is near you that he's calling you to love and to seek to do good. If you use the analogy of parenting here, this is another good one. So parents and those who are here with their kids, you ever lose a child? Anybody here ever lose a child? All right, okay, you know, it could be as simple as you're at the store, or you're at the state fair, or you're a crowded playground. I was at a crowded playground with a couple of our grandchildren not too long ago, and I just was like constantly looking for them. But you ever lose one? You ever lose one? You kind of go, you know, let's say you have two kids. Or even, let's go, so you got three kids, okay? Just raise it up even one. You have three kids and you lose one. How many of you go, it's just one. I got two others. I mean, really, two out of three ain't bad. You can make a song out of that, right? How many parents act like that? I mean, parents, your heart is, you are like, not only like your attitude attentive and looking and seeing, even though they do stupid things, your heart is such that the actions are to be constantly looking and searching. And if you lose one, what does a parent do? They panic, right? And what you do is you start searching and you get, you know, if it's your wife or husband, you get your spouse and you say, we got to start looking. And then you get your other people, hey, our kids got, and you start searching. You get a whole big search party looking for your little child because that's what parents do. Shepherds who have 99 could easily go, it's just one. But God says, no. Even as dumb as a sheep that gets caught, I'm going after it. Folks, here's what we're asking our congregation to do, is to develop an attitude of a heart that prays for, that does good, that blesses others, because we know ourselves that we do stupid things and are lost. And more than an attitude that you have towards people, that we begin to become bold and start to realize there are people out there who are lost, who are strayed, who have been ensnared, who have done dumb things, and they in their life need someone, and God has probably placed you near them. And he says, you are a part of my search party, church. There is a whole world around us that needs to know how deeply loved they are by God. And so one of the things that we want to do at the end of the service is just kind of like cutting the umbilical cord of Westgate Church. We want to kind of take this vessel that we are as a people and those online who are listening with us. We want to just say one of the things we're going to do in this coming year is be like the Father. We're going to be disciples who love with that kind of heart attitude and with that kind of heart action that says, you know what? God, you've placed me where I work and there's some people potentially around me. If I'm in a place where I'm willing to kind of untie my own sails that keep me tripped up or keep me bound up, and I'm going to untie those so that your wind of your spirit every morning when I pray can say, God, are there opportunities out here for me to be a part of your search party? Because Father, I realize that your heart is in panic over the person that may be near me. Does that make sense? Okay, here's the last thing. And you look at the response. He says, don't look down, but look up. Here's what I love. Look at your Father, Heavenly Father's joy. Your attitudes and actions restore people and bring them back into relationship. And your Father in heaven, when you find them, goes, unbelievable. Just like the parent who's looking around and then they find their child has been sitting behind them and you go, what were you doing? You know. And the Father, it tells us here, in Matthew 18, 13, and 14, and he finds this sheep, this lamb, and he tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than 99 that did not wander away. In the same way, is it not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should not perish? His response is joy. Because you matter to God. Every one of his children matter to God as brothers and sisters to those children. They also then matter to us. And one of the things that I've been praying for in our congregation is a lot of joy in the coming year. And there's all kinds of ways to have joy. But one of the ways that we experience joy is like the Father. That people have opportunity to say, you know what, I was able to help move this person a little bit closer to understanding how deeply loved he is by God, by understanding how deeply loved he is by Jesus, who is able to save that person from the sin and selfishness and the kind of things that create those kind of difficulties and consequences, even to the point if you choose to continue to walk away from God, he says they will perish, but he does not want them to. And he asks us to join that search party, and he promises us joy. So I'm going to end on this. I got this on Friday, another email from someone in our congregation. And they said, last night, must have been Thursday night, I delivered a meal to one of the new families who've been attending Westgate. And they recently had a baby boy. And kind of shout out to someone who Facebook posted it about a meal train. And so that's how she knew to get involved with the meal train that the church has for people who have new kids. And this person said, while I was waiting at the apartment entrance, the maintenance man introduced himself and let me into the lobby. He asked if I was a delivery person, and I explained I went to church with a young couple who recently had a baby, and I was bringing a meal to them. And he asked about the baby, and I said I didn't know the baby because I'd never met the couple or the baby. I was just a part of the meal train. He seemed truly touched by what our church was doing. He shook his head a few times and said that churches were a dying art and how wonderful to see we were supporting this family. I told him that when my kids were little, people brought us meals and it is a blessing to send love and support to new parents now. I found it's often the little things that make the biggest impact upon strangers. Sometimes we make sharing the gospel, this good love of God, too hard. Look for opportunities merely to be the hands and feet and mouth of Jesus. Because you never know who's watching or who needs some help. Let's pray. Father, I ask that as we consider what it means now to be commissioned and what I believe the action of your Spirit will actually do in our congregation, I pray that you would kind of untie our sails and allow your Spirit to fill us as a people over this coming year. That God, we would join with your heart and attitude, with those actions to look for ways that we can be like you, share the truth of your word with other people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.